You've heard the word of the Lord from our second reading, 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. Especially these words, "We were not following cunningly devised fables." And, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And you do well to pay attention to this light as a lamp shining in the darkness. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We pray. Grant us grace to see thee, Lord, mirrored in thy holy word. May we imitate thee now and be pure as pure art thou, that we like to thee may be at thy great epiphany, and may praise thee ever blessed, God and man made manifest, all the way to the cross. Amen. In the Lord's mercy, dearly believing and redeemed and enlightened children of the Heavenly Father, sometimes I wonder if maybe the little children have a little problem picturing Jesus, because during the Epiphany season, we keep saying Jesus was shining forth in glory as God. That's what the Epiphany season is all about. It means shining, but it doesn't mean his face was actually shining. In the Bible, there are places where the Lord will tell us what we could expect from that. And one of those places was in Isaiah 53, where the Lord said through Isaiah, he had no form or comeliness to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. So he wasn't glowing, and even though the artists sometimes picture him with a halo on his head, he didn't have a halo on his head. He looked like everybody else, just so everyone knows. In fact, John the Baptist said, "I didn't recognize him, except the Lord gave some help, didn't he?" The Lord told John the Baptist, and this is how he recognized Jesus, "The one on whom you see the Holy Spirit descend like a dove and stay on him, that's the one." So at the beginning of the Epiphany season, that voice came from heaven as Jesus is standing in the water, John the Baptist to baptize him. The dove comes down, the Holy Spirit, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, the Son that I dearly love. With him I am well pleased." And now in the transition of transfiguration from Epiphany into Lent, we hear that voice again. See, those disciples, they got the message early on and they followed Jesus in repentance, seeing his miracle, hearing miracles, hearing his word. Nobody ever did miracles like that, and they were absolutely convinced, as Peter confessed for all of them, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But they were about to suffer a terrible shock. Seeing his miracles, like even raising the dead, he would be arrested, condemned to a shameful death on the cross. What were they supposed to think? They needed this time on the mountain with Jesus. They needed the transfiguration of our Lord, as do we in this great tribulation of the last days. We need to see Jesus shining in glory, and we need the Lord to tell us, pay attention to the light. Pay attention to the light as the Lord testifies, exposing the fables. "To be sure," Peter writes, "we were not following cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the powerful appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." As far as we know, as Peter went around in his apostolic journeys and was preaching, the gospel account writer Mark, John Mark, was with Peter, hearing him preach. And so, as the first Christian historian Eusebius tells us, we think that Mark's gospel account is really sharing, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of Peter. But we weren't making it up. Why did he have to say something like that? We weren't making it up. We didn't have cleverly, cunningly devised fables. Yeah, even back then, there were people saying, yeah, you guys just made that up. We're not going to believe that. It's not true. He did more miracles than anyone else. They couldn't deny him. But you know places in the gospel accounts where even when they saw the miracles, the hardness of heart in the Jewish religious leaders made them just ignore the miracles and they wouldn't follow on. And so all these years later, as Peter is still preaching, he's got to set the record straight. He's looking back on that day when Jesus took Peter and then the two brothers, James and John, up on a high mountain. We don't know exactly where that was, but probably Mount Hermon, far to the north in Israel, north of the Sea of Galilee. Best guess. It's snow-capped, even some years all through the summer, but it's also the only place in Israel today where they have ski resorts. High mountain, could be that one. But this particular day, it was that voice from heaven. And it was the excitement of seeing Moses, the prophet of the Lord who gave the law, and Elijah who stood solid and firm against the prophets of Baal. To see Jesus on that mountain with these two prophets. And then he's shining in glory. His clothes even shining bright white. This time he is shining as God. And they get to see his glory. And Peter was really excited. He wants to hang on to that mountaintop experience, if you want to call it that. Lord, let me make three shelters. You know, we'll put tents up for you guys. I mean, it's like, we'll sleep out on the ground, but, you know, tents for you three, I'll make them, Lord. He's all set to stay there. All the years later, when he's writing his epistles, Peter has been greatly humbled. And he's got to tell us something, too. We didn't make it up. They're not cunningly devised fables. And we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We need to hear that because most of the seminaries in the world today say the Bible is just myth and fable, mostly made up. Early on, when the largest of the Lutheran church bodies was forming up, I used some quotes from their doctrine books, one of which said that if you get rid of the myth in the Apostles' Creed, you lose the creed in toto. That includes the deity of Christ and the virgin birth, if you can believe that. Lutheran? Really? It's sick, it's sad, and it started in the pulpits. Because, well, it's fulfilling the prophecy of the Lord's apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy. He said, there will come a time when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, because they have itching ears, they will accumulate or gather around themselves teachers in line with their own desires. Pastors don't want to preach it, by nature at least, the old nature, and people don't want to hear it. So, along with the preachers and the people with the itching ears, lots of things just not said. Like, what does sin mean, and who is our Redeemer, and how was Jesus born of the Virgin Mary and suffered under Pontius Pilate? All of those things which are in the Apostles' Creed, and we confess and believe by grace. See, we need to pay attention to the light, as the Lord is telling us here. Pay attention to the light exposing the fables, because they're not the fables in the Bible. Have you noticed that the more our society keeps pounding on the Bible like it's full of myth and legend, the farther our society gets away from God's truth and believes fables and myths? Pretty amazing, isn't it? Sadly, the cesspool. It's like this huge whirlpool going down and down and down. And it's not your imagination. Jesus said in the last days, it will be increasingly evil. But in that picture of the world swirling it down in history, I see the Lord's great commission, because the Lord said in Matthew 28:20, literally, surely I am with you all the days to the gathered goal of the age. When it all comes together in Christ and the nations stand before him, it will be very obvious that the Bible was not a gathering of myth and legend. It's God's truth. And all the efforts to get rid of it only expose the fables among the people who are enemies of God's word. Lord, help us to pay attention to the light, loving the glory. Ah, the glory. For he received honor and glory from the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It's not here in 2 Peter, but it's there in Matthew's gospel account. One more thing that that voice said. You ever, at any time in your life, wanted to tell God what to do? Wanted to give your commentary on how things are going and how maybe God should manage the world, your life, whatever? Ah, yeah, we've all been there. Even just in our questioning of God, right? And maybe you've had some really awesome ideas. Like, Lord, let me make 3 shelters here. We'll stay on the mountain. When I served on the Minnesota District Mission Board, and before that, I would hear about dear-hearted, God-fearing Lutherans among us who wanted to build their churches in some backroads area where they could just get away from the world and live out there in seclusion and leave it all behind. And frankly, that was my dream as a kid. I really wanted to just have my parents buy that. It was actually an old shack, but the house up in the mountains above the Pacific Ocean there, and just hunt and fish and let my life be that way. I was not going to be a pastor. I was not going to live in Minnesota for sure, and definitely not in the Twin Cities. Well, there were other things too. I'll just leave them out. Those were my plans. Oh, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Help us to pay attention, because there was one more thing as Peter is kind of spouting off again. And this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. You ever need somebody to tell you have one mouth and 2 ears? Use them accordingly. Some of you are more quiet. Some of the speakers maybe have had to have that said more than once. Listen to him. We heard this voice which came out of heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. That voice came and they were listening. And the Lord Jesus said that they were fulfilling a prophecy. This is what I love. In Matthew, he's quoting from Isaiah, where he says, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I am well pleased." Wow. 700 years before Christ. "I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the nations will hope." When you feel your faith is weak, you feel like you barely have the candle in the wind, you know? You feel like you're bent over and crushed down. You need this Savior who shines in glory and yet is so rich in mercy and so slow to anger. for all the foolish things we think and say and corrections to God and plans we throw up there and all these ways that God just, if he weren't merciful, what would we have? Pay attention to the light, loving the glory, because God's glory is to love sinners. Now think about this. God's glory is to forgive everyone in whatever way he decides and desires. And if you've been active in sharing your faith, and I hope and pray you have, if not before, moving forward, you are going to run into very angry people who will tell you they have no sins. Get off my driveway. Don't want to see your face. One atheist scientist even said he was a bigot against Christians after accusing Christians of being bigots. You've heard all that stuff. What's this anger about? Because they don't like the way God does it. Who of us can dwell with a consuming fire? Ask that in the letter to the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians, right? Who? He says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I'm not. He says, be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm not. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I'm the opposite. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In all those times where we've either said or done what we shouldn't have or failed to say and do the good, mercy. Mercy. Because it's God's glory to forgive sinners, even me. Pay attention to the light. You can come into the light because your sins are all forgiven. And Peter realized that all the years later, looking back in 1st and 2nd Peter, read it, humble apostle of the Lord, glad to pay attention and to tell us to do the same thing. He says, we have the completely reliable prophetic word. Because of this, even more reliable than ever. You do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Since we know that above all else, no prophecy of Scripture comes about from someone's own interpretation. Did you hear that? Have you had somebody tell you this? Oh, that's just your interpretation. It's like, be quiet, leave me alone, that's just your interpretation. This is in churches too. You have your interpretation, and the implication of that is we have ours, and you have no right to say yours is right and somebody else is wrong. And you can say things like, Scripture interprets Scripture, and they'll say the same thing. But then when you ask them why they believe something different than what the Bible says, well, they just get angry. Your proof passaging, it's another one. One little third grader from this congregation years ago said, but where are we supposed to get our doctrine from if it's not from the passages of the Bible? Yeah, where else? It's not a matter of someone's own interpretation, even when they wrote the prophecies. In fact, no prophecy ever came about by the will of man. Wasn't Isaiah or Jeremiah or any of them just deciding, well, today I think today I'll write some more in my scroll, you know, and just say God said it and make up some myth and legend? They seriously say this in seminaries, that they were making all this up just to make people more religious. You understand the logic of that? I don't. So to make people more religious, you tell them lies and tell them it's God's word. How does that make people more religious? Somehow that makes sense to some. But the Holy Spirit is saying, no. No prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of personal interpretation. It's a matter of paying attention to the light and trusting the Word of God. Do you trust the Word of God? I know sometimes it's easier, sometimes harder. Do we as a congregation trust the Word of God? I'm hearing from some that church family leaders are calling for volunteers and having pretty much all refusals until some of the cleaning has to be done by the same church family leaders 3 times in a month. We consciously, energetically try to keep the church family groups level. So it's a fair question, isn't it? Just for all of us to think about. Are we lacking in zeal? Are we not paying attention to these last days and what the Lord wants us to offer willing hands and hearts, not because we have to, not because we have to get something from God, but because it is finished. We have a Savior who, yes, shone in glory on that mountain, but then came down on his resolute journey all the way to the cross in Jerusalem to suffer and shed the blood, the only blood that could wash away sins like lack of zeal. Washed away. Gratitude. That's what God wants from us, not guilt. Gratitude. But some among us physically can't step up and do those things that they love to do anymore. Just those days are past. But what does Jesus say? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his harvest field. With the shortage of pastors and teachers now, we really need to pray that, but we need to pray it in our congregations too. And everybody can pray. Pray without ceasing, he says. Are we lagging behind or hesitating in prayer? He calls us once again to this bright light of Christ shining in his glory. Pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. We live in a dark place, dark and dusty. And I know how you feel sometimes. It feels like you're crawling across a barnyard and you can't help the stink and you can't help getting dirty and it just makes you feel filthy. Everywhere you look, everywhere you go, it's a frustrating time to be a Christian because part of you loves the filth and the good part of you, the new man, hates all that. And we come back to the Lord's house and we confess these sins day by day and hour by hour. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. There's a prayer to remember. Day by day and hour by hour. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on us all. Because everything that you see and hear out there that is so, in our own state, brutal and perverted, an open season on the innocent unborn, and government officials that are so blasphemous, to call that God's will, God's word, there are those who have been involved in the murder of the innocent unborn that God gets through to them and brings them to their senses and now they're sorry. Mothers, boyfriends and fathers hardened before and then realizing, or medical workers, are those sins forgiven too? Oh, yes. Yes. It's not an accident. There were 3 crosses on that hill called Golgotha. The Son of God crucified between. And both criminals making fun of him and mocking him until one said, "We're getting what we deserve. But this man is innocent. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There's room for repentant murderers and abortionists and me. There's room for sinners all. Pay attention to the light. Trusting the word of God as we pass from this time, hearing his word that says you are loved by God from before you were born. Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was formed in the secret place. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And Jesus says, surely I am with you all the days to the gathered goal of the age. Satan is raging. The enemies of the Lord go on. But Christ rules in mercy, in grace. We need to see him transfigured in glory, because in the coming weeks we will follow him to that cross. God, bring us together this Wednesday as Lent begins with repentance. In mercy, the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Please rise.